Understanding the Personality of God by Linford Beachey, published by Present Truth Ministries, Chapter 6, Christ Really Died. The Spirit of Christ inspired David to write concerning Christ's death, I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Psalm chapter 88, verse 8. Christ was shut up in the tomb, and he could not come forth. The Bible says more than 30 times that God the Father raised Christ from the dead. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, and verse 30, and verse 32. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, and 26. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Acts chapter 10, verse 40, and Acts 13, verse 23, and verse 30, and 33, and 34, and 37. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 26, verse 8, Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, Paul wrote that he was an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, Galatians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul also emphasized in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 that the exceeding greatness of the Father's mighty power was demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead. If Christ had actually raised himself from the dead, as some people believed, then Paul's words could not have been true. It would not have been the Father's power, but the power of Christ which would have been demonstrated. Christ did not raise himself from the dead, or else he would not have been dead to begin with, and his words could not be true. I can of mine own self do nothing. John chapter 5, verse 30. When the Son of God was asleep in the tomb, he was as the rest of the dead who know not anything and whose thoughts have perished. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, and Psalm chapter 146, verse 4. Of Christ we read, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who was Christ praying to with strong crying and tears? Was he praying to himself? Absolutely not. He was praying to his Father, the only one that was able to save him from death. It would have been a mockery for Christ to have cried out to his Father to save him from death if all the while he was immortal and able to save himself from death. Christ died completely, friends, and he relied upon his Father to resurrect him. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, Luke chapter 23, verse 46, indicating his complete dependence upon his Father to save him out of death, and his willingness to entrust his eternal life into the hands of his Father. Many Christians believe that when Jesus was on earth, he was omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, having the ability to be all places at once, and immortal. These misconceptions keep people from being able to appreciate the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice and suffering in our behalf. If Christ possessed these divine qualities while he was upon the earth, he could not have experienced surprise, terror, or any concern for his future outcome. It would reduce his emotional turmoil to merely reciting words of a play, pretending to be distressed. Some have been confused by Jesus' statement, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take, Strong's 29:83, it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and have power to take, Strong's number 29:83, it again. This commandment have I received, Strong's number 29:83, of my Father, John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. The small Strong's number in these verses represents the Greek word in the original text. The Greek word lambano, that was translated "I might take" with the Strong's number 2983 can mean take, but also means to receive what is given, to gain, get, obtain, to get back, Thayer's Greek lexicon. Please notice that this word is also used in verse 18, but is translated received. Christ laid down his life that he might receive it again. The Greek word exousia that was translated power can mean power, but also means authority, permission. Christ had permission to lay down his life so that he could receive it again from his Father. The King James Version translation is not completely accurate in this case. Notice some other translations of this statement. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to receive it again. This is the commandment which I received from my Father. 20th century New Testament. Authority have I to lay it down, and authority have I again to receive it. This commandment received I from my Father. 1902 Rotherham Bible. I am authorized to lay it down, and I am authorized to receive it back again. This is the command I received from my Father. 1912 Weymouth New Testament translation. Authority I have to lay down her, and authority I have again to receive her. This the command I receive from the Father of me. 1865 Diaglot New Testament. The above translations are correct in the way they render the words authority and receive. Jesus was not stating that he could raise himself from the dead. The prophecy in Psalm chapter 88 verse 8 was true of him, which says, I am shut up and cannot come forth. What about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20? Peter wrote, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, a just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Some people think these verses prove that Jesus was conscious while his body was dead, and that he went down to hell to preach to dead people. This, of course, would not be possible, for dead people cannot even think, and they certainly could not hear a sermon. Not only that, if these dead people were already lost, as most would agree, no amount of preaching would benefit them. Christ would have been wasting his time on two accounts. They could not hear him, and they could not be benefited even if they could. The difficulty is cleared up in verse 20. Peter wrote that Christ preached past tense unto the spirits in present tense prison. It is obvious that Jesus preached to these people through Noah, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. The preaching was done long ago while Noah was still alive. There is nothing in the verse that requires that these wicked people who lived before the flood were being preached to while they were in prison. Instead, they were preached to while they were still alive, and now they are in prison or dead. Christ's great sacrifice. It was an immense sacrifice for Christ to limit himself by coming a man to live among us. There was a genuine risk involved. He could have sinned, which would have doomed himself, along with the entire planet. God's entire government was upon his shoulder. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If Christ would have failed, God's government would have failed. While Christ was in heaven, he could not die. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But when he laid aside the aspects of divinity that prevented him from experiencing death, he was wide open for the attacks of the devil. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil. James chapter 1, verse 13. Comparing these two texts demonstrates that while Christ was here, he did not retain those qualities of divinity that prevent God from being tempted, such as omniscience. Satan knew that Christ was vulnerable, and he exercised all his energies to get Jesus to fall into sin with no success. Christ's ability to save us, to accomplish our salvation, Christ was obligated to take upon himself our fallen human flesh. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. His carnal flesh was just like ours, yet his mind was pure. His mind could not have been carnal, for the Bible says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Christ loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. He said through the psalmist, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. This was Christ's experience from his mother's womb. He was born again from the beginning of his life as a man. Yet for all others, Christ declared, ye must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 7. Some may say that Christ had an advantage over us if he naturally loved righteousness from the beginning, and all others are born with a bent towards sin. This is true. This is a huge advantage over the unrepentant sinner. But Christ gives this advantage to all those who accept him into their hearts. Love for righteousness and hatred for iniquity is not inherent in fallen man. It is something that must be instilled in us when we are born again. God promises to give us a new heart, causing us to walk in his ways. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. This is what the new covenant is all about. God promised, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Also quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. The Bible says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I am glad that Jesus has something better, or else he could not offer us anything more than we already have. I know from experience that I need something better, and that something better is in Christ. It is my prayer that you will experience the blessing of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Conclusion. Jesus said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. This great gift of God demonstrates his love for us more than anything else in the universe. Understanding the value of this gift is what enables us to love God with all our hearts, which will naturally result in our lives being changed. The Trinity doctrine was invented for the sole purpose of hiding God's love. Not only does it hide the fact that Jesus Christ is a literal Son of God, begotten of the Father before anything was created, but it also covers up the reality of Christ's sacrifice for us. It claims that Jesus Christ was all-knowing, immortal, and all-powerful while he was here on earth, which completely removes any possibility of him being terrified or troubled when he was here on earth. Think about it. If you were immortal and all-powerful, would there be anything that could terrify you or cause you to be concerned about your well-being? Certainly not. Surely you can see how dangerous such an idea is when it is applied to Christ. All that we have seen of his internal struggle and emotional anguish could not possibly have been real if he was immortal and all-powerful while he was here. But the Bible says that he was in anguish, that his soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, that he was struck with terror. All of this took place before a soldier laid a hand upon him. The extreme anguish that Christ suffered for us was real. The Trinity doctrine would have us believe that it was all a fake, that he was just reciting words in a play. My friends, Jesus Christ truly suffered and died for our sins. May God remove every obstacle that would keep us from beholding what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Christ trusted entirely upon his Father for help in every situation. He yielded up his eternal life into the hands of his Father. This he did, knowing that at any moment he could have called upon his Father to rescue him from his struggles and leave all of us rebellious sinners to perish for eternity. See Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. That is how much he loves you and me. When Christ died on the cross, he gave all that he had to give. He offered up his entire being as a sacrifice for sin. His soul was made an offering for sin so that we might live. My friend, if you have not yet given your life to Christ, if you have not yet tasted the wonderful joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven and you are at peace with God, I invite you to do it now, before it is forever too late. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8.